In Matthew chapter 16, you don't need to turn there with me. We're going back to our text in 2 Timothy for our continuing study. But in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord made a statement to Peter, and then he said this, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, some way, somehow, I think we have taken the interpretation or taken the application to be, here's hell, and it's assaulting, but it won't overcome the church. And so here we are hiding behind the shield of faith. We got it. It's up here. Boom, there comes another attack. Boom, there's another. But we're holding on. Hold the fort. The Lord's coming. Boom, there it is again. But the gates of hell won't prevail. There it is again. We're just claiming that promise. The gates of hell won't prevail. But that's not it. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the church is moving into enemy territory. The church is on the offensive. The assembly of God's people is moving like a mighty army. And as we assault the very gates of hell, they'll not prevail, and the church is moving on. And dear friend, you need to apply that to your own life. This is not just hold on if you can. This is going on. This is an active faith. You know, there are many things in the scriptures that are active. Faith is active, you know. Faith is a noun of action. Faith has a corresponding action that goes along with it. If you say you have faith and you don't have any action, you don't have biblical faith. There are many things in the Christian life like that. And what we need to remember is that we are to move out. We're not to be stagnant. We're not to sit down. You know, many years ago, there was one of the main cults that decided the Lord was coming in 1945. They sold everything they had, went up on a mountain, loaded their wagons, and waited on the Lord. Well, winter came. And they came down off the mountain. You see, the Lord wants us to be active in our faith. He wants us to move out. Someone said, well, you know, the Lord's coming now. He is. And here's a good philosophy. You plan as though he's not coming for 1,000 years, okay? You plan as though you've got a whole lifetime to serve him, and then you live every day like he's coming today. But we are to plan. We are to be active in our faith. Now, let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're under the theme or our heading we started last Sunday morning of taking a little portion of Hebrews chapter 6, and let us go on. That's our theme that we've been talking about. Let us go on. We've been taking some thoughts from 2 Timothy chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul instructs his son in the faith, Timothy, to go on for God. Paul's about to expire. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, kept the faith, finished the course. I'm ready to go, but Timothy, you're going to be here. And so he takes the baton of the teachings of Jesus Christ. He takes the truth of the gospel, and he hands it to this young man, and he says, son, run with it. This is your responsibility. And we've been taking some thoughts, some principles, if I could put it that way, of going on for the Lord. I suggested last week to you, you will either go on or you will go back. You will either go on or you're going to have a real struggle in your Christian life. There comes a point in your life you need to make that decision. I see what it is now. Oh, when we first get saved, everything's wonderful. Heaven's on earth when we first get saved, and then reality sets in. We're not in heaven yet. We are on earth. And this is a warfare. This is a race. This is a battle. This is a walk. This is a contest. This, everything down here is different from what it's one day going to be, but the scriptures encourage us, and we had it, saw it, heard it this morning, be not weary in well doing. Go on. You get tired, keep going. stop and take a rest and then keep going. But make sure you keep going. So we took some thoughts from 2 Timothy chapter 2, where the first 7 verses, and I want to read those for you again in our study this morning, and then we're going to continue in this study and give you a little bit more of the outline. In chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 1, Paul writes and says to Timothy, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who's chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. We suggested the source of our strength as we go on is wrapped up in the unmerited favor of Jesus Christ, the grace that is in Jesus Christ. You are what you are today by the grace of God. You are saved by grace. You're kept by grace. You'll live by grace. You'll die by grace. Grace will be sufficient for you because it never fails, never frustrates, never disappoints. Paul told him to be strong in the only thing that would carry him through. And I can't recommend anything else to you this morning but the grace of God as your source of strength as you go on. And then we talked about strategy for service. As we go on, God has a plan. His plan is for this, for you to either be discipling someone or someone be discipling you. I mean, you're always in the program. You're never just shelved. And we talked last Sunday morning, older men, come on. Take some of these younger men. Take some of them that are just coming on and meet with them once a week. Meet with them once a month. Meet with them whenever you can meet with them and encourage them and propagate the Word of God, teaching faithful men. You work with him for 6 months, for a year, and you find out he's not faithful, go find somebody that's faithful. Work with them. It's almost like Paul says to Timothy, we don't have time to waste time on people that don't mean it. But find somebody that means it and pour your life into them, duplicating yourself. Ladies, older women, teaching younger women. Let me suggest for you that in the realm of the women, teaching women, Titus tells us very clearly what they're to teach. Love your husband. Keep your home. Be chaste, pure, not gossipers, not busybodies going around, raising your children for Jesus Christ. There are many things the older women teach the younger women. If we had time and the opportunity, I'd love to go into some of those things because I believe today what we have is older men wasting their time not teaching younger men. We have older women wasting their time not teaching younger women, and all we are is critical about the young people. Well, it's a sad commentary on our own ministries if they're not going on for God, because it's our responsibility to teach it. So he says, here's the program, here's the strategy, you commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, in verse 3 and 4, this would be our target verses this morning, we want to go to the next point in my outline, and that is not only the source of strength as I go on, not only the strategy for service as I go on, but my suffering to share as I go on. My suffering to share. Let me go back to Acts chapter 2 with you just for a moment. You want to know what fellowship involves in a local assembly? Some people say, well, I'm not sure what fellowship is. Well, let me show you what it involves. Acts chapter 2, just for a moment. And I think you're going to find out that when we look at this passage, suffering is an inseparable part of fellowship with the Christians. Now, you will remember that Peter is preaching. You will remember that in this passage, there are many that are saved. I believe he says in verse 41, there's about 3,000 souls that are saved upon the Spirit-led, Spirit-directed, Spirit-powered preaching. Not just Peter, but the Spirit of God working. You've got to have it. And verse 41, now notice, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Notice now, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and of prayer. Now these are some of the things, if not the core or the foundation of what you want to do in an assembly. But that's not my point this morning. We want to talk about this suffering as part of the fellowship. Notice in verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need, and they continued daily in one accord in the temple, going on breaking bread, and etc. Now, I want you to notice that there are a few things that are absolutely necessary for fellowship in a local assembly. Number one, in verse 40, separation is an inseparable part. Excuse me. In verse 40, he says this, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this untowardward generation. You know what that means? That if you're going to join us, you got to leave them. If you want to meet with the Christians, you got to denounce Judaism. You are no longer going to be able to worship the way you worship, believe the way you believe. If you're going to be a part of this, and those that believe were baptized, they made a public declaration, you've got to come out from among them and be separate. There was a cost involved. I can tell you that this was seen. Not only was there separation, there was anticipation in verse 44 to 46. They took what they had and they sold it and they distributed it. You say, oh, well, now, wait a minute. We're not living back in those days. Well, what days? Let's see. What dispensation would this be in? Oh, dear friend, even when you read Acts 5, God takes those two dear, beloved Christian people, you know, that's in the same dispensation we're in, as far as I know. We're in the days. You say, well, that wouldn't work. God didn't bless that. Well, it seemed like he did for a while, anyhow, so they just didn't carry out the Great Commission and go on. And he did have to allow persecution to scatter them and scatter the embers of the gospel into other places. But these people here, separation was necessary. If you're going to be with us, you got to come out from among them. That was cut and dry. They anticipated sharing. Listen, it didn't matter what they had. They just came and said, listen, there must be something like this. I got this. Could you use this? I got 3 loaves and 2 fishes. Could you use that? I mean, it didn't matter what they had. They anticipated sharing that. And that attitude is in the same dispensation in which you and I are in, part of fellowship. And then I want you to notice this. Look in chapter 5. Chapter 5. This is where they were commanded that they should not speak. Look in verse 41. They shouldn't speak anymore in Jesus' name. Look in verse 41, Acts 5. And they departed from the presence of the council, here they are, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I can't take much more time on this. I wish I could take the whole message on this, but let me tell you something. Suffering was a part of the job description for the Christian. They said separation is necessary. Sharing is anticipated, and suffering is accepted. It's something that goes along with the name. They just killed the Messiah. they just crucified and killed the leader, and they're looking around, and they said, who else is one of those of the way? These people rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. Somehow we don't even hear that. When's the last time you heard a testimony and anybody told you how much they were suffering for the Lord? See, it's not in the Christian's portfolio today. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. Suffering to share as I go on. Paul puts it like this. It is given to you in behalf of Christ not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake. Matter of fact, he'd go this far. All that live godly shall suffer persecution. It's kind of a thermometer. Now, don't go out and be pious and rude and ignorant and all of this just so you can suffer, just so everybody will say, what a terrible person they are. I mean, and talk about you and things happen to you because of the way you present the Lord Jesus. You just live godly. At work, you live godly. At home, you live godly. When you're fishing, you live godly. When you're at play, you live godly. And something will happen. All that live godly shall suffer persecution. It's a part of the program. It's not unnatural. It's natural. And the more godly you are, the more you'll suffer for the Lord. Someone told me a long time ago, and I know it to be true, you're never more like the Savior than when you suffer for righteousness. Now I'm identifying. Paul said, boy, it's something to know the power of the resurrection, but I'd like to know the fellowship of the, you know it, suffering. When's the last time you prayed for that? It's part of the program. As I go on, I've got to anticipate this. I've got to accept this. This is not to be some bizarre thing. This is to be the normal, everyday Christian experience as I go on for Christ. By the way, don't try to justify yourself when you suffer for righteousness. Just commit yourself to God. That's what he did. He could have justified himself. We can't. In the final analysis, we are wrong. In the final analysis, we are sinners. In the final analysis, no matter how good we are, we're not good enough. And so don't try to justify yourself when you suffer for righteousness. Just commit yourself to God. That's what the Lord Jesus did. That's the pattern. Okay? Now, As we see verse 3 and 4 unfold to us, I want you to notice that he is going to talk about a major doctrine, the doctrine of separation. He's talking about perseverance, enduring hardness as a good soldier. He's talking about the soldier that's engaged in battle does not entangle himself in the affairs of this life. We're talking about the doctrine of separation. We've already said in Acts, it was mandatory. You want to be with us? You want to meet with us? You want to be a part of the group that's following a rejected, crucified Messiah? You want to meet with us? Let me tell you, come out from among them, he says. Save yourself from this untoward generation and identify with the Lord Jesus. Separation is absolutely necessary in the Christian's life. And we see it borne out here, not only corporately in the assembly must we be separated from the world, but individually we must be separated from the world. Now, this separation comes in various packages and forms. For instance, as soon as you accepted Christ as your Savior, you're already separated. Wonderful. You didn't even know it. You just got saved. You just saw yourself as a sinner and Christ as the Savior. And by faith and grace, you trusted him. He died for you, and he rose again the third day to pay the penalty of your sins and give you life eternal and a new life and abundant life on earth and eternal life in heaven. And guess what else happened? You were positionally set apart at that very moment. You didn't know it. But you were taken from your, well, could I say, your sinful and separated position out of God, away from God, and placed into Christ, separated. A wonderful thing. That's positional sanctification. But now guess what? I'm a Christian. And my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm going to heaven. I'm on my way to heaven. Nothing can stop it. I'm going. The Lord says, now live it out. You're positionally set apart. You're positionally sanctified. Now be practically sanctified. Live up to your name. We talked about that in one of the meetings. They called them Christians at Antioch. Why? They were living up to their name. They were called Christians. They didn't call themselves Christians. I can't remember if I told you the story last week, so if I did, just go to sleep for a minute and wake up after the story, okay? Alexander the Great was interviewing a soldier for misbehavior. He came into the emperor's office and stood at attention before his desk, and Alexander said, "What's your name, soldier?" Sir, my name is Alexander, sir. He said, "Then either change your name or change your behavior." Dismissed. He didn't want a soldier in his army bearing his name conducting himself the way he was conducting himself. Call yourself Christian? Well, the Bible says here that we are not to be entangled in the affairs of this life. We have a higher calling. My suffering to share. I must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I joined the National Guard in Mississippi when the Vietnam draft was on. I did not want to go to Vietnam. And so I joined the National Guard. What I didn't realize is I went to boot camp, 6 months training, just like everybody else. The only difference at the end of the 6 months, I went home and they went to Vietnam. And I tell you today, I shudder to think I'd had to go to Vietnam with 6 months training of what I had. And that's all those boys had when they went. It's the same thing that I got. But my point is this. When I was in the military, and I was for 6.5 years, I saw a lot of soldiers. I didn't see too many good ones. I saw soldiers that were there because they didn't want to be there. I saw them try to get out of every duty. I saw them complaining and in every way critical of the whole thing. There wasn't too many good soldiers, and didn't very many of them endure hardness. But you know, the spiritual application of this is that a Christian wasn't drafted. You know, you weren't drafted, you know. You enlisted. Did you know that? And he's become the captain of your salvation. And I want you to remember that you surrendered your life and your soul for eternity to him. You put it in his hands and said, "Lord, I believe that you could take care of me, forgive me of my sins, and take care of me for all of eternity." And he says, "Well, I died for you. Would you live for me?" And whether you realized it or not, or understood it or not, you said, "Yes, I will," when you accepted Christ as your Savior. Now, Paul reminds Timothy, says, "You are a soldier. He is the captain of your salvation. Now, what you've got to do to go on, it's going to be hard work committing to faithful men. But he'll give you the grace. But you must endure hardness as a good soldier." Now, notice, no man, in verse 4, warreth. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now, what he's doing here is he is comparing the civil with the military. I hope you understand that. He's saying there is a military life and there is a civil life. And if a soldier goes off to war, he's not to be so concerned with what's going on back home that it distracts him in the battle that he's fighting. I mean, could you imagine a soldier in one of the world wars on the foreign soil? He looks down at his watch and said, "Man, it's 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock, I usually go home and have a cup of tea or read the newspaper or do something." And so he jumps up out of the foxhole and he says, "I'm through for the day because that's what I always did at home."
Well, man, somebody will shoot him.
I mean, you don't quit at 5 o'clock and you're in the trenches. You know that? I mean, the battle is on.
You can't be worried about how much, and I can't believe how much juice is here, but you can't be worried about how much a carton of juice is here, you know? You can't be worried about how much a liter of gas costs or a gallon of gas costs. You can't be worried about a dozen eggs or taxes or things going on or even politics. The bullets are flying over my head. I am engaged in battle, and I cannot become so occupied with the civil life that it distracts me, because it could be dangerous to me. Are you understanding what he's saying? He's comparing two things. Now, when we get saved, we enter into a warfare, to a battle. And in this battle, whether we realize it or not, every day is a battle on the battlefield, every day. When the man that led me to the Lord, or the day that he led me to the Lord, he said to me, and I didn't understand it, because, I mean, if you would have said, name three Old Testament books, I might have said Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, I wouldn't know anything about the Bible. But he said this to me. He said, listen, the devil wants to get you every day. Remember this. I thought, okay, the devil wants to get me every day. And he said, listen, every morning when you wake up, you say to yourself, today is the day the devil wants to get me. I don't think I forgot that for well over a year. Every morning when I woke up, I didn't understand a lot of it, you know, but I thought, today is the day the devil wants to get me. Okay, I got to be on guard today. I got to watch out for him today. And then about a year and a half later, I went to Bible school, and I go, finally got to Bible school. I don't have to watch out now, because the devil couldn't get you here. Well, let me tell you, he's the devil of every geographical location. He's the god of this world. Remember that. And there are no safe places from him. You know, people that say, if I could just get to heaven, I'd be safe. No, you wouldn't. Lucifer fell from heaven, and the devil himself. No safety in heaven. Safety's in Christ. Do you get it? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is our whole point, isn't it? That we must be ready every day to do the battle with him. Now, this word entangle is an interesting word. They tell me it comes from a Greek word that means little by little. Remember the other day we were talking about taking a more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest at any time they slip. Remember that talks that just like the drip of a bucket, like the drip, 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 drip. Well, this is the same way it happened. You know, Lot looks over there and he says, Jordan, green pastures over there. Boy, it looks like a good place to raise a herd of cattle, you know? Abraham says, well, I'll take the desert then, if you want the green pastures of Jordan. Well, it started with a look, that's all. But it ended in terrible loss. It was a good place to raise cattle. It was a horrible place to raise a family. He vexed his righteous soul daily. How did it happen? Well, he just looked and then he walked, and wasn't long till he pitched his tent a little closer over there. Wasn't long until he was sitting right in the gate in the city, participating in every way. And when the angels came and said, man, you better get out of here, and he tried to warn his sons-in-laws, they mocked him. Why? Well, he'd become an integral part of Sodom by then. And they said, you going to tell us about this? His testimony was completely gone. I mean, the angels had to take him and drag him out with his heels dug in all the way to get him out of there. God does know how to deliver the righteous. Thank God for that. But what's the point? The point is this, that he started with just a little thing, just a little walk. You know, in the Psalms it says, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel, that standeth not in the way, that sitteth not in the seat. It's just, you just say, what was that you said? Oh, well, let me stand here and listen to that a little bit more. And the next thing you know, you're sitting down with them. It is that little by little, the entanglement of the thing. It actually comes from a word that means to be woven into. You could take a beautiful tapestry and take a foreign thread, and if you took enough time and were careful, you could actually weave it into that tapestry till you couldn't even tell that it was a different thread anymore. And the Christian can have that happen to him in his testimony in the world. They don't even know he's a Christian anymore. He's so woven into the fabric of this life. He's so entangled into the things of this life. Let me give you some reasons why the soldier shouldn't be entangled in the things of this life. It could be dangerous for himself. I'm thinking about the physical soldier. If he's so occupied with something else, it could be dangerous to him physically now, okay? If I'm not alert, if I'm not on guard, if I'm not paying attention to what I should be doing, hey, I could get killed out here. This is a battle. These are real bullets. These are real bombs going off. I gotta watch what I'm doing. So number one, it could be dangerous to him personally. Number two, if he's preoccupied with something else other than the battle, it could be dangerous for his friends. That is the platoon that he works with, or the company of soldiers that he works with. How many times have we known it to happen that in a military campaign, one soldier on guard duty, preoccupied, the enemy got in, the whole camp was destroyed, many lives were taken. Why? Because one man wants to sleep on guard duty. Christian can't sleep. One day the Lord Jesus gave him a parable. He said the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. You read that very closely. What were the servants doing? Sleeping. Servants were sleeping when that happened. So you must be very, very careful. So personally, it could be dangerous. And then for his friends, it could be dangerous. And let me take it one step further. The war could even be lost over one soldier. And I've had people tell me as Christians, it doesn't matter what I do, I'm just me. Just me. No, it's not you. It is not you. You represent an army. You represent a country. You represent corporately a people. Let me bring it down to the lower level. Let me talk about your own assembly here. When you walk out that door down the streets of this little island, you represent this assembly. And this assembly is no stronger than its weakest member, I can tell you that. They're all out there saying, where do you go? Well, I go to the Bible chapel. Well, I want you to know something. You represent, number one, your own personal testimony. Number two, you represent the testimony of the friends that you meet with here at this chapel. And number three, you ultimately represent the country from which you are headed, heaven, which tells me that you represent Jesus Christ. It's dangerous for you to be preoccupied, entangled with the affairs of this life. You say, well, the affairs of this life, what are you talking about? Well, the God of this world controls the affairs of this life. Let me give you seven things right quick, and what the things of this world, the things of this life can do. Number one, we'll hurry through them. Number one, the things of this life, that is, the affairs of this life as compared to your spiritual life with the Lord Jesus, the things of this life can keep you from trusting the Lord. Some people never get saved because they hang on to the things of this life. I'm thinking about the rich young ruler. He was referred to Thursday evening. He went away sad. The Bible says he had everything. He wanted to know what he had to do to have eternal life. The Lord Jesus put his finger on the problem. And the problem was he didn't want to give up what he had. The things of this world can keep you from trusting the Lord Jesus. If the garbage truck was coming by and you set a bag of garbage out there, and before the garbage truck came by, your neighbor came over and stole that bag of garbage, you wouldn't call the police, would you? You wouldn't get excited about that. You'd probably say, that guy's really lost it. He stole my garbage, you know. But let me tell you something, dear friend. Everything you put a value on physically, materially, temporally on this earth is headed to the dump, okay? It's all going to the dump. Don't get excited about it, okay? It's all going to the dump. But it keeps some people from trusting the Lord Jesus. Number two, can keep you from knowing the will of God. The things of this life can keep you from knowing the will of God. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Why? That you might know the will of God. As long as I'm conformed to this world, caught up in this world, entangled in the things of this life, I can know God's will. It's very simple. Number three, keep you from being a good witness. We talked about Lot. The things of this world, being occupied, entangled, can destroy your testimony. One day you'll have a chance to talk to your neighbor, and your neighbor will say, you're a Christian? Well, you drank with me, you smoked with me, you partied with me, you were just as dishonest as I was, and you know what we did and how we did it and all that, and now you're telling me? Things of this world can destroy your witness. Number four, can keep you from serving the Lord. It happened to Demas, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul said he was a good man, but something happened to him. He's left now. And he's gone after the things of this present world. Oh, dear friend, don't chase the elusive butterfly of the devil. You'll never catch it. You'll never catch it. It's just always fleeting, always out there, always taking your time, your energy, your money, everything to get what? Nothing at the end can keep you from serving the Lord if you get so bound up. It did Demas. Number five, can keep God's love from being in you. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Isn't that amazing? The world and its entanglements and its allurements, it's like the proverbial carrot in front of the goat, you know? You just keep going and keep going and keep going, and when you get it, what have you got? You've got nothing except the love of God has left your own heart. And you can't serve two masters. Keeps God's love from. Now here's one. Number six, can count you as an enemy of God. If you get entangled in the things of this life, it can count you as an enemy of God. Now, James puts it like this in chapter 4. You adulterers and adulteresses. Notice the language. You adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It's amazing. You know, I can think of a lot of things that would horrify me, but, and I don't mean to embarrass my wife, but I can tell you this, if I saw my wife flirting with another man, that'd crush me. It would crush me. Notice the strong language that James uses when it comes to our spiritual relationship with the Almighty. You adulterers and adulteresses. In other words, they've been unfaithful to God. They're flirting around with the world. No, I say, friendship with the world is conflict, enmity with God. Let me give you the last one, number seven. It can keep you from being in fellowship with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. All of the things that he lists in that whole passage comes down to one thing. He said, come out from among them. And be separate, and I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Not for salvation, but for the enjoyment of the relationship of that salvation. Dear friend, the things of this world are deadly, absolutely deadly. I got 2 minutes, and I got a big point to make, and I can't make it. I hope you'll come back Tuesday night, because I'm going to tell you what. The punchline of this whole passage, verse 3 and 4 that we're looking at, the punchline is found in the last part of verse 4. You can't forget this. And I'm not even going to attempt to get into it because I don't want to ruin it. I don't want to rush through it. But watch this. What is the motive for it all? Why would I endure hardness? Why would I separate myself? Why would I go through all of the traumas of the battle, the war? And forgetting the things of this life to the degree that they don't hinder me in my Christian life. What is the motive? That I might please him who's chosen me to be a soldier. Dear friend, this is the punchline. Come back Tuesday, please. Because I want to take some time Tuesday to really develop that, because this is what's going to help you go on. To have the right motive for doing it. Any other motive, if you do it for your wife, that'd be good for a while. You do it for your elders, they'd really appreciate that. You do it for your friends, you do it for yourself, I'll tell you what, but you will eventually run out of gas. But if you do it for the Lord, you'll just keep on keeping on. All right. So we're going to look at separation of the soldier. And Tuesday night, we're going to really put it in turbo. We got to really go on Tuesday night. And then we're going to look at the obedience of the runner, the athlete. You don't get crowned unless you run lawfully. So we're going to look at not only separation, but we're going to look at obedience. And then the farmer is going to give us a great spiritual truth, and that is this. Roll your sleeves up, boys. It's okay to sweat when you do God's work. And we're going to look at the labor of going on, keeping on for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, it is our delight to be refreshed with these principles and truths of which we find so hard to practice. Oh God, it's not how much we know, it's how much we do that pleases Thee. We can win arguments and got all the right answers for the cults and stand up and have great alliterated outlines. But what happens this afternoon behind closed doors and pool drapes? What happens tomorrow at work, school, at play? These are the real issues of life, of going on for the Savior. Oh God, remind us that the motive is only one, that we do anything for the one that we love because of what He's done for us. Bless these dear ones and continue to minister to our needs and instruct us along the way and pick us up when we fall and help us to go on for You. In Christ's name, amen.